Turn with me to Luke chapter 15. I told the church on Wednesday night that last Sunday morning stirred a burden in my heart that I believe has birthed this probably short series. I told the church on Wednesday night, even with folks out of town, the church was very comfortably full. There was space, but a good crowd. And all but three, to my knowledge, all but three of our guests were related to somebody in the church. And only three of those are in a Bible-believing church. And that has really weighed heavy on me to know that, and I know it, you request prayer for them often, but to know that we had enough family members that they were willing to get up and get dressed and come to church with you blessed me immensely and burdened me at the very same time. Church, if they die without Christ, if they die with just a North Carolina head knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they spend eternity in hell. We can try to soft soap that. We can try to dodge around it and say God knows their heart. And we can try to be polite and cordial at the funeral. If they die without Christ, if they die without knowing Him, John chapter 17, verse 3, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Know in your Bible, you know this, is an intimate word. It's not, I know that George Washington was the first president of the United States. He led the Continental Army. He ended up at Mount Vernon, and he was an amazing man. It's not that. It is not that. It is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If our loved one, I don't care how good they are. I don't care how funny they are at the family reunion. I don't care how much fun we have playing cornhole and horseshoes at the family reunion. If they die without Christ, they go to hell. And I have been burdened so heavily this week on lostness. We started on Wednesday night in Luke chapter 15, pretty much what would be called an introduction. I want you to look at that chapter with me again. I'm not going to re-preach Wednesday night's message, but I do want to lay a little bit of foundation and draw your attention to this. I'm going to focus this morning on the sheep at the beginning of the chapter, so allow me to go to the end of the chapter, would you please, and just draw your attention to a couple things. Look at verse number 32. This is the Father talking to the self-righteous Son. It was meet, it was proper, it was suitable, it was the right thing. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead. Do me a favor, would you say dead? Have you noticed in conversation how awkward we are about the very word? If someone comes to us and tells us about a very sick family member or a tragic accident, we have a hard time even saying the word. We'll say, did he pass? It's hard. Okay, I know we just read it. It's hard to just utter the word. It's not a topic we're comfortable with. And I say amen to it. Time out. Let me interject this because of all the crazies in the world today. That's why I'm against abortion. Abortion kills. If you've got a dark, ugly past and you made a very stupid decision once or more than once and did that, let me tell you something. Paul said he was a murderer. Confess it, get it under the blood. If you need counseling, there's Bible-based counseling to give you victory. Say amen. Okay? But I'm not going to quit reminding this generation that it's murder and it's sin. We've got to stand. We've got to fight for life. And we heard a message last night. Jesus said, God said to Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee. Read Psalm 139 about the shaping of the bones in the womb and the creation of a life. So death is just, it's unnatural. It's unnatural to us. We want to live. We want to fight for life. I understand terminal situations, but don't buy into the medical world's quickness of we're going to keep him comfortable. Okay, and you say, preacher, isn't every situation a little bit different? Yes, and they're very awkward. They're very difficult to deal with. But I'm telling you, God gave life. We better let God be the one to determine when it's over. And I'm not saying those situations are easy as for a family. I'm not saying that. We don't know how close we may be as a family. I'm not saying those situations are easy. But I am saying, let's err on the side of life if we have to err. Okay, I think we've all discussed that. You know that we try to be sensitive and kind to families that are dealing with that. This thy brother was dead. Listen to me, Southerners. If he's a good old boy, that's fine. He's still dead. If she does things for people and bakes cakes for people and she's the sweetest little Southern belle you've ever seen, that's all well and good. If she's lost, she's dead. She's dead. Can we just face the reality? You say, Brother Raines, why are you hung up there? A friend we've had for years that we hardly ever see anymore, a dear friend of mine, his daddy was his, you talk about a good man, he's a good man in every sense of the word. And in a tragic work-related accident, was rendered unconscious and stayed in that state for a very long time before passing. And he would rouse and they would think he recognized, and he would mumble and say a word and then would be out again. And that just went on and he died. And Brother Rodney had a message that he preached on hell, and he used his daddy's story in that message. And at a good church, Brother Rodney preached his heart out and preached on hell and used the illustration about his daddy. And Brother Rodney told me this with tears in his eyes. He said, Brother Doug, the preacher stopped me at the back door and said, Brother Rodney, I'm not so sure your daddy's in hell. And Brother Rodney said, do what? He said, if everything you told us about him and his character was true, this is a King James Bible preaching man, said, if everything you told us about that man was true, you have no idea what God would do at the judgment seat. Church, if that's true, Jesus didn't have to go to the cross. I'd just tell all you how to be a good person. That's what the religions of this world do, how to be a good person, how to be kind, how to be giving, how to be loving, how to honor your fellow man. You can do all of that. You're still dead. You're still dead. Please don't miss that. Look in verse number 9. Look in verse number 9. The second story in this chapter about the coins. And when she hath found it, she calleth her neighbors and says, rejoice with me, I have found the peace which I had. Say the last word, please. Now look at the first parable, verse number 3. Now listen to me carefully, and I'm getting ready to start today's message. I haven't started it yet. Listen to me carefully. Please don't miss this. In the first parable, we have a sheep who was lost and knew it, but didn't know what to do about it. How many of you have rescued an animal? They knew something was wrong, Brother Youngblood. When you got there, whether it was a pipe, a gutter, a ravine, up a tree. I don't get cats out of trees. Don't call me if your cat gets in a tree. He got up there, he can get down. When you got to that scared animal, they knew something was wrong. Okay, and I don't give them credit for more intelligence than they deserve. The first one, the sheep is lost and knows it but doesn't have a clue what to do about it. That describes some people. You stood up over here one Sunday morning and your lip quivered and you said, he took care of me. But I didn't know how to take care of myself. She said he was watching out for me when I didn't even know what I needed. I've told you recently there's moments that get etched in your mind and heart as a pastor. I tell that to y'all to let you know this is my heart. This is my heart. And that's one of those moments etched in my heart was you saying he took care of me when I didn't even know I needed him. You knew something was missing, But you didn't know what it was, and you certainly didn't know what the answer was. Aren't you glad that He rescues people who know something's wrong, but they don't know what it is, and they certainly don't know what to do about it? Look at the next one, the coins. The coin is an inanimate object. It doesn't even know it's lost. It can't even grasp the fact that something is desperately wrong in his life. You say, Brother Raines, does that really fit to humans? Of course it does. The whole parable is on lostness. And if you look at verses 1 and 2, he is rebuking very self-righteous people who thought they had it all together. And what he was saying without saying it was, find yourself in one of these three categories. Some people are lost. They know it, but they don't know what to do about it. Some people are lost and they don't even know it. Isn't that tragic? And then thirdly, with the young man, he was lost and he knew what he had to do. But he didn't know what he had to do until he came to himself. And I don't know everything that fits under that category when he came to himself. But let me tell you something. I do want to apply it this way, and I believe I'm right, spot on with Scripture. The Bible says, when he came to himself, he said, I will arise and go to my Father. Would you let me say the verse this way? When he came to... I don't believe I'm adding to or taking away from the Scripture to say when he came to. What does that tell me? What does that tell you about your lost condition? You're in a coma. I believe in the drawing, the necessity of the drawing of the Holy Spirit. I believe in that. Please don't think that I don't. But let me tell you something. For a lost person who has understanding, child all the way up to the oldest one here, for a lost person to sit here this morning and hear songs, testimonies, and God's Word delivered about the need for salvation, the means of salvation, and to walk out these doors lost. Listen to me carefully. You are in a spiritual coma. You need to come to. Yes, you need to come to yourself, but let me tell you something. You need to awake, thou that sleepest. And you'd do well, you'd do well. You say, Brother Randy, how do you wake yourself up? We've all laid in bed somewhere between the land of the living and the dead and decided, hey, if I'm going to get anything done today, I better get my lazy self out. If you're hearing me and have 1 ounce of understanding of what I'm saying, you're somewhere on that spectrum, and you'd do well to pinch yourself and say, what I've done for the last 25 years, what I've done for the last 50 years as a child. I got saved as a child. Brother Aaron said he was glad his children could look up to these other ones. I got saved as a child because I started looking at teenagers. You say, Brother Ains, I've never heard that testimony in my life. I hadn't either. And I don't share it very often because I share it. Most people go, are you sure of your salvation? Yeah, I am. And I don't need my assurance from you. Somebody help me. I'm not being a smart aleck. I don't get my assurance from you. I've never heard anybody say what God used in my life, He used in theirs. But I looked at teenagers on my street, 1008 Briarwood Avenue, Tampa, Florida. I looked at the teenagers there. I looked at the teenagers in my church. And I said, there is a world of difference in those two classes. And I think I want what they got. Somebody help me. You say, Brother Ains, you must have been a prodigy. You must have been an amazing... No, I was as dumb as any six-year-old you ever met. The Holy Ghost showed me there's a difference in these kids on your street. And there's a difference in those kids at your church. Amen. That's Bible. That's Bible. Save. Here's what Peter said. Save yourself from this untoward generation. He said, you better wake up and look at this generation around you. They're going to hell. They're going to hell with the hammer down. I want to quote Dr. Phil. I ever watched a whole episode in my entire life. I ain't never been in a doctor's office long enough to see one. Say amen. I want to ask you a question. How's that working out for you? You've lived after the flesh for however long. What's it done for you? Because if you've done it longer than 18 months, you've done it long enough to reap. You've done it long enough to reap. There's pleasure in sin for a season. With this generation we're living in today is on steroids, and it doesn't take you long to start reaping sin. Look in chapter 15 of the book of Luke. Let's begin reading in verse number 3. And when this parable he spake to them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, go after that which is lost until he find it? Would you say amen? When he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he cometh home, he calleth his neighbor, his friends and his neighbors, and saith unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 persons which need no repentance. Would you look at verse number 4? I want you to see the worth. Look at verse number 4. Leave the 99. I don't think anybody in here has ever raised sheep. And I don't know what they're worth. I don't know what they bring on the market. I don't know what they brought on the market then. But let me tell you something. He showed me something when he left 99 and went looking for one. And that one, in all likelihood, from what little bit I've read and studied about sheep and heard others say, in all likelihood, that one had probably had a tendency to roam. Okay? We've all heard the illustration of the one that keeps roaming and roaming and gets the leg broke and has to be carried by the shepherd, and they develop a bond that the others don't have. I don't speak from experience. I think sometimes in our mind, we're going, great day in the morning. How many times am I going to have to go looking for you? You ever felt that way? Your preacher has. Please forgive me. I'm serious. I want to be like this shepherd. But all I want you to understand is the worth of this sheep to this shepherd is told us in clear and simple terms by the fact that he left 99 to go looking for one. I don't think this will make any of us proud, Brother John. I don't think it'll make any of us proud because when you're lost, how can you be proud? But I think it is a fair statement to say at this point in time that one was worth more than the 99. You understand what I'm saying. But that one, and I think I need to insert something here. Sometimes when you talk about helping people and giving them a little extra support, and that can be in the classroom, that can be in the church, that can be in a lot of everything. You'll hear people say, well, is that fair? It's fair if they need it. I need some help right there. It's fair if they need it. If somebody's crippled and can only take a few steps and we give them a special parking space, it would be foolish of the rest of us to say, is that fair? Yeah, it's fair. He can only take a few steps. You and I need to be parking at the far end of lot B. That didn't go over real well. Yeah, we need to be getting our step count up. And we're going to let the fellow with the walker, we're going to let him park right here and just shuttle right into the church. So lost person, wanderer, maybe you're just wandering, W-A-N-D-E-R-I-N-G. Maybe you're just wandering in your heart. Nobody knows it. I've sat in church. I'm sure I've been there myself. I'm speaking as an adult. I've known for a fact that one or more of my children spiritually was not where they needed to be. They look good. They look the part, but their heart was far away from God. There may be somebody here this morning. You look good on the outside, but your heart is far away from God. I want to say to the wanderer, whether you're lost or whether you're his and you've strayed, I want to say to you, you are worth so much to him that he is willing to leave the rest who need no repentance. Say amen. He's willing to leave them. Amen, sister. He's willing to leave them and go looking for you. That ought to touch somebody. The worth. Look at verse 4 again. Where did he leave them? In the wilderness. And I read that. And I thought, Lord, really? I looked it up and it was everything, Brother John, that I thought it was. It was a dark, desolate, desert, abandoned place. And I said, Lord, why'd you leave them there? And he said, that's where they were. That's why I'm their shepherd. I lead them from every little patch of grass I can find to the next one. He said, they were in the wilderness and the other one was lost in the wilderness. I got them secured. I got them safe. He probably deputed someone to be over them for a little while so he could go out and look for the one that was lost. Here's what I put in my notes. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Read your text. Read Psalm 23. Do you know what the valley of... Read it in its context. Do you know what the valley of the shadow of death is, church? Do you know? Life. Every one of us in here this morning are on the valley of the shadow of death. Did you know that? Oh, Brother Raines, I thought that was when they called in hospice. I thought that was the ICU waiting room. No, no, no. The most vibrant, healthy person in this auditorium is in the valley of the shadow of death. What does that mean, Brother Raines? You're not getting out of here alive. Church, come on now. Think. You're not getting out of it. You're not getting out of here alive. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Listen to me, boys. Stephen got as pure a heart as any man in this church. He's got the faith of a child. Went in with a bad headache. They ran a CT scan and found something up here. And here's what they told him. This tumor is totally unrelated. This tumor is not, it has nothing to do with your headaches. I said, do what? And I asked him about it this week. I said, Stephen, the headache that landed you in the hospital was not related to the growth on your pituitary. He said, there's no relation whatsoever, preacher. He said, they think my headaches can be helped with chiropractic treatments. When the doctor tells you to go see a chiropractor, something's going on. Because those two fields don't love each other, and they don't even pretend. And they said, a chiropractor can help you. They said, that's totally unrelated. I said, Stephen, God used a headache to get you in the hospital so they could find that growth. Here's my point. Hey, they may find out it's benign. They may give him some treatments and shrink it. He may be fat and sassy the rest of his life for all we know. But you and I also know the other road he may be on. And that 30-something-year-old young man, God only knows what he's facing. Y'all with me? My 51-year-old sister-in-law didn't ask God for cancer to ravage her body. So I don't know how long. I want to say this as gently, Brother Morgan, but as boldly as I can say it with a gentle spirit. I don't know how long you think you've got, but you're wrong. Tyler Trent, your age, a Purdue Boilermaker fan, died in January with cancer, 20 years old. We're not promised tomorrow. You are in a wilderness. You are in the wilderness of sin. You are in the valley of the shadow of death. And that is where the shepherd secured the sheep while he could go on the cliffs and look for another one. You're in a wilderness. Number three, I'm still in verse 4, the wait. Would you look at the end of that verse? And if it doesn't stir something in your heart, you're asleep or you're backslid one. You don't have to shout, but it ought to stir something in your heart. Look at verse number 4. He's going to stay out how long? Somebody say amen. Amen. Coming home empty-handed was not an option. The shepherd said, I'm going out. When you coming home, honey? When I find him. That's what Jesus did for you. He doesn't stay out till midnight and give up on you. He doesn't stay out and get tired and say, this is the third time anyway. He's not worth that much trouble. No, he said, I'm going out until I find him. The wait. He was willing to wait as long as it took to find this lost sheep. Please look at verse number 5. Oh, thank you, Lord. What does he do when he finds the sheep? Here's what my human nature would have done. And I'm not saying it because I'm proud. I'm saying it to make a point. I told you. How many times do I have to tell you? I've told you what this life is going to do to you. Help me. Yes, sir. What does he do, Brother Morgan? The most gentle thing you can do with a sheep, lays it on his shoulders. How many times has he laid you on his shoulders? What a God. What a tender God. You say, Brother Rains, you're getting ready to overlook his sin. I ain't through preaching yet. Somebody say amen. We're going to get to his sin. The shepherd picked him up and laid him on his shoulders. If you've been laid on his shoulders, that ought to make you want to go out and reach somebody else. Brother Michael, I thought, a rebuke. If God wants to rebuke you, that's his business. He can do it if he wants to. Of all the things he could have said, this shepherd did. We've all heard the story about the broken leg. It's not in the Bible, but everybody preaches it. I mean, we've all heard what he could have done. He laid it on his shoulders. The warmth of the shepherd. Look at verse number 6. The welcome. Forgive me the personal illustration. I don't know anything else to tell you. I'm proud of y'all. I brag on everything y'all do. So let me brag on my son a minute. He's supposed to graduate in August. We're gonna throw a something. We're gonna hoot nanny. We're gonna call the friends and neighbors. They're not celebrating graduating from med school. He's celebrating the return of a prodigal. He is celebrating the restored life of something that was lost. And you'd think this little sheep, Brother Aaron, had entered the fair and was got the blue ribbon for sheep. No, this sheep has cuckle burrs and wounds and is limping and is a mess. Does anybody relate? Oh, this sheep that is in such a mess and skin itself sliding down the rocks and is raw on one of its cheeks and is just such a mess. And the shepherd says, all my friends and neighbors need to come. We're going to have a party. I found my 1 out of 100 sheep. The welcome church. You say, Brother Rains, what are you talking about? Let me tell you something. When a sinner comes home, I'm going to make much over it. They're going to look rough and they're going to have a long way to go. But guess what? I got a long way to go. God reminded me of that. Reminds me of that very often. I've got a long way to go. And here's this mangled up mess. This lost sheep, probably emaciated. Let's just leave it at this. He doesn't look like them there other sheep. And the shepherd doesn't care. He's like, he got on his cell phone and he texted and he said, we're having a party this evening at 6. When I get home with this sheep, have all my friends and neighbors there say amen. Aren't you glad for our shepherd? And then, verse number 7. Please don't miss it. I wrote this on that welcome. He didn't tell the sheep he had to prove himself. He didn't say, I'm putting you on probation. He said, you're mine. You were lost. And you're found. And we're going to celebrate. I want everybody to look at me. The world won't treat you that way. Let them down. Listen to me. I hate to say it, but it's true. No honor among thieves. I could open the floor right now and say, tell me how the world's treated you. I've heard it all my life. When you got money in your wallet and gas in your tank, you got friends galore. You let the gas tank go empty and the wallet go empty, you can't find them. Everybody I heard it from, Brother Morgan, was an independent Baptist preacher. And I just, okay, amen. Amen. You said it, I believe it. Don't let me down. Don't let me find out you're a fraud. Then I started being a jail chaplain. I'd get a request. Chaplain, can I meet with you? We'd sit down at a table. They'd say, I thought I had friends. And when all my money was gone and no more gas in my car, I didn't have any friends. Chaplain? Those men told me they'd be with me all my life. I hadn't heard from one of them since I've been in here. But I sure have seen some preachers. There sure are Christian volunteers who come in here every night with a King James Bible telling me about Jesus. Somebody say amen. Amen. This world will chew you up, spit you out, stomp on you, and dare you to get up. Now look at the last verse of the text. There is joy over one sinner that repenteth. You say, Brother Raines, where was the repentance? You have to go back to verses 1 and 2. Jesus is talking to a very self-righteous crowd who won't even admit they are lost. Miss Yvonne talked about it. Sister Youngblood told us a couple weeks ago, her brother said he's lost. He didn't get saved, and he's in his 80s, and that broke her heart. I said, Sister Youngblood, we're over halfway there. She said, what do you mean? He told you he is lost. He admitted something's bad, wrong. That won't get him in. He needs to call on God. But he admitted he was lost. And all I want you to know is, we're not talking about sheep anymore. I'm talking about you. And I'm going to ask you a question. When the shepherd came to you, and I doubt there's anybody in here he hasn't come to. If you're able to listen to me with understanding, I doubt that. Brandon, I thought about this. I thought about, you. Most of you have seen the picture of the shepherd holding on to that shrub and reaching down to get the lost sheep. How many times has he reached out for you and you scooted farther away, Gloria? That was your story, wasn't it? She said, I knew the truth. She said, that day I got saved, I didn't know any more truth then than I did before. She said, but every time I heard it before, scooted away. I'm going to go back to where I started, ask you if you'd ever rescued an animal. You ever tried to rescue an animal that didn't want your help? God's reaching out to lost people today, and they run. They turn away, or they lash out at him, or they'll lash out at you. If you're a sinner here today, you know what you need to do? Repent. Turn away from that sin. I want Jesus more than I want my sin. Lessons on lostness. We could argue it if we wanted to. I don't think it's worth arguing about. I don't know a sadder word in the English language than lost. If the doctor sit us down in one of those family consult rooms and say, I'm so sorry, we've done all we can do, it's a lost cause. No darker word. If you're here, child, middle-aged, elderly, and you're lost, I want you to get honest with yourself and say, I'm lost. I do not know Jesus. I am not born again. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? What will it help you if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? What's he saying? What's he saying? Your soul, one soul in this room, is worth more than the entire world. Not just the business district in Manhattan, Tokyo, Manila, São Paulo, Mexico City, all around the world, every hidden bank account offshore or in Switzerland, all of the money this world has to offer, it isn't a drop in the bucket to the worth of your soul. That's why Jesus went to the cross. That's why I love Him. That's why I want to live for Him with every ounce of my being.